Why don't we just pause and pray before we begin? Let's pray. Lord, what a marvelous piece of scripture, a prayer. And we do pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, that our hearts will be filled with the light of Jesus to comprehend and to know and to see your glorious heavenly vision of life in you, life on this earth through you. And so, wherever we are today, whether we're camping, at home, in this place, I pray that your Spirit would fill us so that we would understand a bit more about knowing this wonderful glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been talking about the incredible explosion of spiritual blessing that we receive from God because of our relationship with Jesus and our faith in Him. And so all the way from verse 3 in chapter 1 to 14, Paul offered up a one-sentence prayer of blessing to God, giving Him all the credit and all the praise for all the blessings that we have received in Jesus. In grace, He chose us. What I've called the chosen explosion, your favorite smoothie, right? As God's chosen people, we are adopted, remember? We're redeemed, we're forgiven. We are given God's plan, the knowledge of His secret plan opened up. The new heaven and the new earth, the seal of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our inheritance, and so much more. Paul then follows with another rich one-sentence prayer, and this time it's a prayer for the Ephesians and therefore a prayer for the church. And first of all, he thanks God that he sees the evidence of God's work in their lives, which is a wonderful thing, right? He's heard about their growing faith in Jesus Christ and their love for God's people. I mean, that's huge, right? So one is vertical, the other is horizontal. Faith, love for people. Remember, these people, they used to put their trust in the goddess Artemis and many other myriads of gods. And they wanted Artemis to bless their businesses. That's the way they operated. They worshiped the emperor as their lord, but now they are faithfully following Jesus as Lord. And their faith is proven genuine because of their love for God's people. Faith and love working together in unity. You know, two indications of a dying church is a lack of faith in Jesus and a lack of love for people. Now think about that. But this church, or churches, had a vibrant faith and a love for people. That's why in Ephesians, when you kind of look through Ephesians, you don't see a lot of, you know, issues that Paul is addressing. It's not like the Corinthian church. So it's a beautiful letter in that sense. But Paul is grateful for what he sees in Ephesus. But the emphasis of this prayer from 15 to 23 is something even more. In verse 16, he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And like I say, it appears to be a fairly healthy church, but he does not stop praying for them. And I think there's an important lesson to be learned here. Don't stop trusting. Don't stop praying because you're doing well. We need to go deeper. Paul's vision is far greater than the status quo. And so the key, I think, is found in verses 17 and 18. Let's take a look at it. So listen again. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So after we heard this waterfall of God's blessing in Jesus Christ, Paul now prays that God by his Spirit would reveal his glory so that we would know him better. Lord, would you open the eyes of my heart so that the light of your Spirit would just transcend on us so that we would truly understand who you really are. I mean, you notice that this prayer is completely God-focused. It's called a Trinitarian prayer by theologians because it includes God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. God is our Father is called the glorious Father, the Father of glory. And the word glory refers to what makes God visible or his activity visible to us. Lord, will you make yourself known to us? So you remember in Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked to see God's glory. And Paul is praying really in the same way. God, would you reveal the wonder of your glory? Would you open our eyes that cannot see to see your glory and reality in this earth? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, reveal to us a deeper knowledge of who you are? Now, why do we need to pray this prayer? Because I think we do. Why do we need to pray for the church in this way? It's because this is where we often get stuck. We know the truth, right? For those who especially grew up in the church. But then we stop being wowed by it. And we get stuck. We live in this, what you see is what you get world, right? And we go, well, that's it. And we get stuck. We live in disappointments, and distractions, and fears, controversies. And we fail to remember who we are and where we are in Jesus Christ. Well, we often get frustrated is with this apparent contradiction. We say, well, you know, we don't see it, Lord. We don't see it. All we see is trouble. And we get confused and lost in this apparent contradiction. That's why we need this prayer. We need this prayer, as we talked about last week, to restoke the gospel imagination into our souls. That's what we need. We need to see God's glory. There's a helpful story in 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Aram, which is Syria, is trying to capture Elisha, who is staying along with his servant in the town of Dothan. The king of Aram has sent his army, thousands of soldiers, surrounding this town. And so the next morning, Elisha's servant, he wakes up and he sees this entire town completely surrounded by the Syrian army, and he begins to panic. I mean, so would we. And so he calls out to Elisha, "What do we do?" Elisha responds in a way that probably sounded crazy to him. He says, "Don't be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them." And he's going, he's looking out, you know, his window, or maybe he's on the deck of this house and he's going, right, all I see is the army, man. They're coming down hard on us. And so he's probably thinking, what is Elisha smoking so early in the morning? What does he see that I don't see? Come on, man. And so Elisha prays this prayer. And it's like Paul's prayer. Oh, Lord, please open the eyes that he may see. Isn't that lovely? That's it. Lord, would you open the servant's eyes so that he may see what is real? And so the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw a mountain full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha and himself around this town. God gave this servant a revelation of God's glory, a heavenly vision of reality. That's reality. God is with us. From the heavenly perspective, it is not Elisha or his servant who are surrounded. In fact, it's the Syrian army who are surrounded. They're in deep trouble. When the servant sees this heavenly vision, that is when he calms down and the threat of danger to himself is eased. I believe this is that kind of prayer in Ephesians. Church, would you sink yourself in prayer and realize what you really have? The mighty power of God at your disposal. God, would you open the eyes of our feeble hearts so that we may see your glory, your heavenly vision? In Paul's prayer, he has three requests. He asked God that he would reveal to us three realities about God so that we would know him better. So let's turn to these three realities. The first reality is to know the hope of our calling. So this comes out of verse 18a. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So again, we were chosen. We were called. I mean, this should sound soothing to you and really a sense of honor and privilege. I was chosen. I was called. From what I was, I'm called. Being called means God chose us to follow him. We are no longer anxiously trying to lead our own lives, but we become followers of the great shepherd who called us. He gives us hope because we're being led by Jesus, by God himself. And like the disciples whom Jesus called, we follow him. That brings you hope. Unfortunately, we struggle with this call. You know, we are often driven people with goals and ambitions. But being driven puts us in control. That's the nature of being driven. Control leads to pride. And we maybe secretly say to ourselves, look what I have done. Or if you're a little more extroverted, look what I have done, right? You want to let people know. But when you're in control, you can't handle it. Because you weren't meant to be in control. It leads to anxiety and confusion and aimlessness. We were meant for something greater. That is why we need to pray Paul's prayer. Lord, would you open the eyes of my heart so that I may know the warm light of your Holy Spirit, to know the hope of your calling for me? Lord, would you expose my drivenness? Instead, may I be led by the hope of your calling. So you have to ask yourself, are you a driven person? Or are you a called person? A called person is called by God and who calls out to God. Says, Lord, I cannot live this life without you. 1 Peter 2:25 says this, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have turned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There it is again. We need to be led by the shepherd. Hope and calling is found in the person of Jesus Christ. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's the essence of living a called life, which brings you hope. Another reality that Paul prays for is that we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. So Paul prays again that our eyes would be enlightened to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. You know, when we talk about inheritance, it points to the end and our final home. And we talked quite a bit about this last week, actually, okay? So this is, you know, a review, but a few additional points to be made. So you're chosen people, you're children of God. In fact, the Bible says that you are heirs of Christ. And Paul's prayer is that we would comprehend just how wonderful, how majestic, how glorious this inheritance will be. When we live self-centered, driven lives, we have our own vision of our inheritance. But it's all about what we can earn and then what we can accomplish and what we can count at the very end and say, ah, look at me. All right? We're driven by consumerism and materialism. Now, this doesn't mean that God hates things. He loves things because he created things, right? And he wants you to be a worker for him. In fact, God wants you to enjoy the gifts that he gives you on earth. But Paul wants our eyes to be opened through the greater eternal riches of our glorious inheritance that lay in the future for us, those who follow him. Now, let's remember Paul's circumstance. He's in prison. He probably just has the clothing on his back, a few articles, his books, his scrolls, as he talks about, that he reads. In fact, Christians living in the Roman Empire, the people of Ephesians, many of them lost their financial security because of their faith in Jesus Christ, just because of the politics of the day. But he wants you to imagine, as we've been saying, if you're in Christ, you're richer than you think. So when you read the Beatitude, that's what it's all about, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are poor, etc., etc. When you are in Christ, you're richer than you think. So back in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, we talked about the Holy Spirit as a deposit. It is the real presence of God with us. And he acts as this guarantee, a deposit, that we will receive his inheritance. And so because we have the Holy Spirit, we have received a huge part of the inheritance already, right? This deposit given to us. In other words, when you fellowship with the Lord, we can anticipate the wonder of our future with Christ. You already have the God's presence, and because of that, you have so much more to come. It is the hope of this that draws you near to Christ and to heaven. So last week we talked about this inheritance in terms of the renewal of creation in the new world, the new heavens and the new earth, when the heavens come down to earth. But let me mention a few more things, kind of from a different perspective. So in terms of your relationship with God, Revelations 22:4 says, "And we shall see his face." 1 John 3:2 says, "But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." All of this, all of those who have this hope in him, purify himself just as he is pure. You know, it's hard for us to imagine a life without sin. I mean, it's just... you can't comprehend it because sin is all we've known. The hope of seeing Christ, this motivates us to live pure lives and holy lives in the presence because Jesus is pure. One day in the new world, we will see him face to face as he is, a world without sin. Revelation 7:9 speaks about a vision of a great multitude from every nation and tribe and people and language who will stand before the throne of Christ, and we will be worshiping him together. We'll enjoy perfect unity with all the nations. I mean, that kind of blows your mind. You know, all we have known or seen on TV is war, right? Read a little history and you come across another war and another war. So as we speak, the Palestinians and Israel are at war again. And then it's going to happen again. And it's going to be somewhere else. But in Christ, with Christ, at our final home, there will be perfect shalom. There will be no closed borders between nations. There will be this great openness of sharing, of giving, of contributing. God wants us to comprehend this promise of all the nations living in unity because it gives us hope, even excitement, I hope, right? We're so tethered to our earth that sometimes we lose this vision. Friends, do you know what's coming when you're in Jesus Christ? It blows the mind. And what about our bodies? Anyone want a new body? Yeah. That's what my wife just told me the other day. I need a new body. I didn't say anything because she wasn't feeling well, but you know, I could have said, well, you're going to get a new body. She says, well, that's way back then or in the future. But it's true, right? Who by the power, Philippians 3:21, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies. I like that. Transform our lowly body so that we will be like his glorious body. Now, if you're 22 years old, you probably don't appreciate this, okay? But think about this. No more surgeries. No more glasses. No more contacts. No more crutches. No more slings. No more pills. No more scars. No more COVID. No more any pestilence or disease. No more migraines. Friends, are you imagining this? Right? It's hard to conceive of this when we're so bound to this earth. And yet, like the prayer of Elijah, we need to pray, Lord, would you open our eyes to this coming reality? And even the present reality because of Christ. Let it give you hope, joy, and enthusiasm, right? So really a lot of worship is we're worshiping God for who he is, but also ahead of time. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do too, right? And so we worship him. Finally, know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. This is found in the last verses 19 to 23. Again, Paul's prayer that our eyes would be open, eyes of a heart would be opened, is attached to all this. That we would know his incredible power for Christians, for the church. Now, Paul talks about power a lot in Ephesians. It's a distinct theme here. And Paul is no doubt aware that in Ephesus, culturally speaking, it was known as a place of power and magic and superstition. Giant buildings, this great goddess Artemis towering over the people. Like then, we too contend with different kinds of powers, and yet the same powers. The power of sexual freedom, the power of fame, the power of money, the power of control and influence. These powers both intimidate us because they get forced on you, but they also draw you in. We're tempted by them. They're huge powers. They're menacing powers. But we're reminded that in Christ, we have a far superior power. Just as we are richer than we think in Christ, you are more powerful than you think in Christ. Now think about that. But do we understand this power? And what kind of power are we talking about? Now you've probably heard this before, but the Greek word for power is dunamis. And you've probably heard, well, that's the same word as you get, you know, dynamite comes from. But the power we have in Christ isn't about blowing things up. That's the unfortunate thing about that line. Okay? It's not about blowing things up. In fact, in AD 60, when this letter was penned, dynamite wasn't even invented yet. So no one's, you know, Paul's not thinking. Rather, God's power is about building a new creation. It's about building a new community. It's about the transformation of lives. And then he goes on to say, you see, this power is the same mighty strength that raised Jesus from the dead. So let me ask you a question. What raised Jesus from the dead? Anyone? God. Good answer, Darren. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. And we already talk about the Holy Spirit as a deposit, right? The Spirit of God has taken residence in the life of the church, in the life of every single Christian. And so Peter says, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3. He says, His divine power has given you everything you need to live a godly life through your knowledge of Him. Now think about that. The same power that resurrected Jesus is now made His home in your life and in the church. He has given you everything you need for a godly life through your knowledge of Him, who has called you by His own glory in goodness. Are you imagining this? See, this is where we struggle, right? I know it on paper. I know it in my Bibles. But are we imagining this to be really true? Come to know this power, Paul prays. That's why this prayer after this chosen explosion is so critical. It's just like this bridge. It says, okay, I think He kind of knows us as people, human beings. I get it. Great blessings. But we need a prayer to receive it and believe it and to experience it, to imagine it. You know, to speak of God's power, it's to speak of God's authority. When Jesus rose from the dead, it continues to say that He took His place in the seat of authority in the heavenly realms. But then it continued to say in verse 21, far above all rule, all authority, power, and dominion. So Paul's talking like a Jew, and he thinks like a Jew. He is imagining the cosmos, both the unseen and the seen, right? So the heavenly realms is, in a sense, the unseen. And in this grand cosmic drama, Paul is referring to other actors on the cosmic stage. And so he refers to them. There's more than just humanity and God. There are angels, there are demons, there are rulers, there are powers, there are authorities. There are invisible enemies duking it out. For the Ephesians, they know their world is dominated by these powers and authorities, and including rulers and magistrates and internationally recognized gods and goddesses that supposedly care about them. Right? That's the big deception. But in reality, in Christ, before Christ, They were in bondage to these gods and authorities. But Paul's saying, open your eyes, friends. You have something much more powerful than that. And so scholar N.T. Wright says this, the greatest display of power the world has ever seen took place when God raises Jesus from the dead. This display of power is far superior to anything anyone has ever known. You know, the Jews understood God's power in creation, who sets himself far beyond any other gods in the ancient world. But now, through the resurrection of Jesus from death, Jesus is now enthroned on the basis of this power, the resurrection power, over all the cosmos, Paul is saying. He is over all the powers and authorities against sin and death and Satan. And so Paul's prayer for us is this, that we would comprehend this power we have in Jesus. And he goes on to say, in other pieces of Ephesians, that he seated us up with him in the heavenly realms. Now, can you imagine that? Okay? And so we stand with Christ and in Christ over all these powers. Are you imagining this? Okay? Imagine, Paul says, that this same resurrection power is now made available to you. Every single day of your life, that presence of the Holy Spirit, his power is with you. Sometimes we wince, we struggle with the reality of that. Because the what you see is what you get world pushes back. That's why we need this prayer. Tim Keller tells a story about a pastor who went to visit Italy. And there he saw a grave of a man in a cemetery who died centuries before and who was an unbeliever and completely against Christianity. But he was also a little afraid of it. So the man had a huge slab stone put over his grave so that he would not be raised from the dead, just in case the resurrection actually happened. This guy sounds like a turkey. Can you imagine his will? Would you put a huge slab on my grave, just in case the resurrection happens? The resurrection I don't really believe in, but just in case, put a slab on that grave. In fact, he had them put insignias all over the slab saying this, I do not want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe it. What a turkey. I don't even know his name. Evidently, he was buried, and an acorn must have fallen into his grave pit. And so 100 years later, this acorn had grown up through the grave, split that slab, and now what's standing there is this gigantic oak tree. Right straight through. True story. So the minister looks at it and asked, if an acorn, which has the power of biological life in it, can split the slab of that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life? Isn't that great? He's right. So let this encourage you. The moment that you receive Jesus and you surrendered your life to Jesus, God put a deposit on your life, the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And it's the same power that resurrected Jesus. Are you imagining this? Are there issues in your life that you see as immovable slabs in your life? Do you feel the battle? Maybe it's bitterness. Something has soured you and is still resident there. Maybe it's your own insecurity. According to Brendan Manning, this may be, insecurity that is, may be our biggest obstacle. It's interesting. It's a large theme that he talks about. His own personal struggle, he talks about that. Grown men, looking bold and confident, still insecure. Maybe it's your fears, which is closely related. Maybe you have self-doubts. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's something else that's tripping you up. And like Elisha's servant, all he could see was the problem. All he could see was the enemy. But God gave him a vision of reality. And there was a great army of the Lord that surrounded the enemy. And today in Christ, we have something much greater. We have the Holy Spirit. And all those fears and all the bitterness and all the anger and all the self-doubts can be split and rolled off. It may not happen all at once, because God in his wisdom teaches us along the way. He uses this journey to mature you. And so I think Paul's prayer is simply this: the more you know God, the more you grow in the power of the resurrection. Because when you know God, you're trusting him. You're saying, Lord, take my fear. And God gives you the humility to bring it before him. And God will honor your humility as he touches your heart. And so let's pray the prayer of Paul as we close. I keep asking, I'm going to change the pronouns here. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know him better. I pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. Let's pray. Lord, we just come on bended knee. Confessing that we have stopped imagining sometimes. But in you, we're more powerful. Not us, but you in us. More powerful than we think. We are richer than we think. We have far more hope than we think. And so we pray the prayer of both Elisha and Paul. Lord, would you open our eyes to see the reality of who you are? And so teach us this life of abiding, of trusting, of coming in humility before you, because we so need you, Lord. Help us to see, Lord, the wonder of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.